Let us pray. O God, who for our redemption gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection delivered us from the power of our enemy, grant us so to die daily to sin, that we may evermore live with him in the joy of his resurrection, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Ken Davis shares about a woman who looked out the window of her home and was horrified to see her German shepherd shaking the life out of the neighbor's pet rabbit. Her family had been quarreling with these neighbors. This was certainly going to make matters worse. So she grabbed a broom and she ran outside, pummeling the pooch until he dropped the rabbit, now covered with dog spit and extremely dead. What was she going to do? The woman lifted the rabbit with the end of the broom and brought it into the house. She dumped its lifeless body into the bathtub and turned on the shower. When the water was going, she made it extremely clean, and she rolled him over and rinsed the other side, and then a plan formed in her mind. She found her hair dryer and blew the rabbit dry. Using an old comb, she groomed the rabbit until he looked pretty good. And then when the neighbor wasn't looking, she hopped over the fence, sneaked across the backyard, and propped him up in his cage. No way was she going to take the blame for this thing. Well, about an hour later, she heard screams coming from the neighbor's yard. She ran outside pretending she didn't know what was going on. Her neighbor came running to her fence. All the blood had drained from her face. Our rabbit, she blubbered. He died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back. Happy Easter, my brothers and sisters. Today is not about a bunny, but the victorious Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah, the Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. On this day of days, we celebrate the bedrock of our faith. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In his masterpiece, A Prayer for Owen Meany, John Irving writes, I find that Holy Week is draining. No matter how many times I have lived through his crucifixion, my anxiety about his resurrection is undiminished. I am terrified that this year it won't happen, that year it didn't. Anyone can be sentimental about the nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas. But Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a believer. Easter indeed is the main event. Today we celebrate death robbed of its power, and we also behold our union with the victorious Jesus Christ, which begins in this life and transcends into the life of the world to come. Therefore, let us marvel at the joy of Eastertide, where the power of new creation triumphed over the grave. So if you'd like to follow along with me, we'll be beginning at Mark chapter 16, verse 1 in your Bibles, and I encourage you to open up. Stuart Strachan Jr. comments about swoon theory, which argues that Jesus never really died, but only appeared to and then came back to life while buried in the tomb. The idea was made popular in the 1960s by Hugh Schoenfeld, who argued that Jesus had not died on the cross, but had in fact faked his own death and resurrection. Pointing out how ridiculous this theory is, Greg Laurie offers an account about swoon theory from a local newspaper, which reported, our preacher on Easter said that Jesus just swooned on the cross and that his disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely signed, Bewildered. Someone at the newspaper responded back, dear Bewildered, beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross. Hang him out in the sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart and put him in an airless tomb for 36 hours and see what happens. And yet Wolfhart Pannenberg comments, the evidence for Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody would question it except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live. Amen?
Amen.
Today we will address both these things. So to begin with, yes, the resurrection is a very unusual event indeed. It was unusual in the ancient world too. For the Greek view of the afterlife was about freeing the soul from the body. And most Jews in Jesus' day believed in a general resurrection when all would be raised at some point, sometime in the future. But that one man would rise before all others, they could not fathom or imagine. The context Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John depict concerning Jesus' death and the events that occur after it are none other than chaotic. Matthew records about the great earthquake, the sun becoming dark, and how the Sanhedrin had guards placed at Jesus' tomb. Mark records about the curtain of the temple being torn from top to bottom and the centurion saying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Luke records that the crowd left Golgotha in tears. And John highlights that the disciples are behind closed doors hiding for fear of being executed. The women come to the tomb of Jesus early on the first day of the week to do what they couldn't do before, to anoint Jesus' body with aromatic spices. They set out for the tomb before dawn and they arrive sometime after sunrise. The imagery was not lost on C.S. Lewis in his great story, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. After Aslan is sacrificed, Susan and Lucy weep over him. Lewis writes, "I hope no one who reads this book has been quite as miserable as Susan and Lucy were that night. But if you have been, if you've been up all night and cried till you have no more tears left in you, you will know that there comes in the end a sort of quietness." But at last, Lucy noticed two other things. One was that the sky on the east side of the hill was a little less dark than it had been an hour ago. And the other was some movement going on in the grass at her feet. Yet there was a problem the two Marys faced that Susan and Lucy did not. There was a large stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb. How were they to roll it away? Not to mention, the tomb was also under Roman guard. Who would perform this feat for them? Lawrence R. Farley explains, the stone had been sealed by imperial order, and it was a capital offense to break it and open the tomb. The guards would certainly not do so on behalf of a few Jewish women. In the absence of men, the women were risking their personal safety by approaching the Roman guards at all. And when they get to the tomb, they look up and they see that the large stone has already been rolled away. The Orthodox Study Bible puts it this way. The stone had been rolled away not to accommodate the Lord's exit from the tomb, for in his resurrected body, he needs no such accommodation. Rather, this was to allow the witnesses and us to look inside and to see that the tomb was empty. Remember, Jesus could appear behind closed doors, as we see in John 20, verse 19. What wonders the resurrection body can do. Yet when they entered the tomb, it wasn't exactly empty, was it? Mark says that there was a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. This language of young man is understood to be an angel and is used in 2 Maccabees 3:26 and 33, as well as by Josephus in his work Antiquities. The women, nonetheless, were alarmed by the presence of this angel. This alarming state was a mixture of amazement and being dumbfounded. And the angel addresses them, saying, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." The women are to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen, And from a cultural standpoint, this is absolutely huge. James A. Brooks explains, inasmuch as the testimony of women was not accepted in Jewish courts, and because Greco-Roman society also afforded them a very lowly place, the early church would never have invented the story. Of the basic history of the account, there are no questions. And the story about the women is strong evidence, although not absolute proof, of the historicity of the resurrection itself. Now, the disciples had fled, and Peter had denied. But the announcement of the angel promises both forgiveness and restoration to them. And these women were to go to them with the good news that Jesus Christ has robbed death of its power. How then do the women leave the tomb? They ran away with fear, telling no one. In fact, the earliest manuscripts of Mark's gospel end abruptly with verse 8, right here. Now, there are two ways we can take this. One, positively, in that they were not deterred from their mission. Or two, negatively, in that they were trembling, bewildered, and silent. In Mark 14:50, the disciples fled. Now at the resurrection, the women flee. And the word for flee here is in the same tense of the same verb in the Greek. William Lane comments, the response of the women to the evidence of God's decisive intervention in raising Jesus from the dead is described in the categories of terror. They fled from the tomb, unable to control the dread which overwhelmed them and reduced them to silence. They recognized the significance of the empty tomb. And this has important bearing on Mark's final comment, for they were afraid. This statement finds its closest parallel in the Transfiguration narrative, where Peter's brush proposal to build three tabernacles calls remark, for he did not know what to say, for they were exceedingly afraid. So when saints encounter the power of the living God in Scripture, guess what? They tremble. Moses trembled at the burning bush in Exodus 3. Isaiah trembled in his vision of the throne room in Isaiah 6. These women too trembled at the empty tomb. They fled the tomb in terror, for they had just witnessed death robbed of its power. Amen?
Amen.
So I have addressed the unusual event of the resurrection. And now we will address how believing it changes the way we live. You see, by faith and the waters of holy baptism, we have union, a life-giving union that begins now in this life with the victorious Christ. This union completely transforms us. We now have and live a completely new life in Jesus here on planet Earth. We forgive, and we keep on forgiving those who offend us, because to extend forgiveness is a sign and characteristic of the new life that we have in Jesus. Because in Jesus, we are forgiven. Listen how the Apostle Paul explains this new life. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You see, as Christians, we belong to the new age that broke into the world on that Easter Sunday. And because Jesus was raised from the dead, the old world, the old age, is quickly wrapping up. New creation is spreading forth. And we are to seek and to pursue heavenly thinking, since we were co-raised with Jesus. And since we live in the heavenly Christ, guess what? We behave differently. There was a before Christ Scott, and there's an after Christ Scott. Trust me, you didn't want to know the before Christ Scott. We are new creations in Jesus. We no longer act as if we belong to the old age. We've had a change in thinking, a change from being concerned with the earthly towards the heavenly. And what was going on with the Colossians is that they were dealing with false teachers who were concerned with earthly things. Their thoughts were merely aimed at things like dietary laws and what was not allowed in the Jewish law. Believers, however, have been brought into a life-giving union with Jesus. and where Jesus is makes all the difference for you and me. For Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And because we have union with the heavenly Christ who reigns and rules over all that is seen and unseen, we therefore are to practice heavenly thinking. We no longer are enslaved by sin. We're no longer held captive by death. We have died in Christ, and in Christ we have been raised to newness of life. Death has been robbed of its power. The power that conquered death on Easter Sunday now lives within you and me. That power that conquered death lives and abides within each of us who believe. And we are hidden with the Messiah and God the Father. I think a lot of times Christians skip over this passage because it's so mystical. We don't even know the implications of it. What are these implications? One scholar put it this way: baptism incorporates us into Christ so that all that he is, we are also. Christ died, and so we die. Christ was raised, and we are co-raised with him. Christ sits at the right hand of God, and in him, so do we. Christ is above all worldly concerns, and therefore we are too. Since we are in him through our baptism, we share his heavenly transcendence and are above all the passing things of earth. But one day what is hidden shall be revealed. Christ will return in glory, and we, by our union with him, will share in that glory as well. So, my brothers and sisters, what's the big idea of being raised with Christ, hidden with Christ, and the glory of Christ that we will share in at his return? It's simply this. It's very simple. The Lord Jesus is our life now and forever. Say that with me. The Lord Jesus is our life now and forever. Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, proving death has been robbed of its power. We now live in the victorious Christ. And because Jesus is risen, we have been reborn to a living hope. At a funeral service, preacher got carried away with his sermon, as some preachers are known to do, not me. And he far exceeded the time limit. Finally, his assistant whispered, "It's getting late, sir." "I know," the preacher said, "but this doctrine of the resurrection is so very important." "Yes, sir," the assistant replied, "but we've got to get that body over to the cemetery in time for it." I don't know if you think much about where you will be buried. I would love to be buried on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, a place I probably love most more than any other, where Jesus will touch down when he returns. I would love to be raised there when Christ comes to make all things new. But the Texas Hill Country is good too, I guess.
Yes, yes.
Concerning the resurrection of the dead, A.J. Shoboda shares that the root for the word orientation comes from the Latin word orire, meaning to rise, as in where the sun rises. Well, where does the sun rise? The sun rises in the east. Early Christians gave great thought and intentionally to what they oriented themselves toward. For instance, the altar in the earliest churches was intentionally directed east so that worshipers would face Jerusalem as they received the Eucharist together every week. For the same reason, many of the earliest Christians were buried with their feet facing toward the east. The rationale was simple. When Christ returned and resurrected their bodies, they wanted to be standing and be facing Jerusalem in their resurrection. To be a Christian was and is to reorient one's entire life and death around the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
My dad unexpectedly died about 5.5 months ago. And he traveled with me to the Holy Land twice, and we both trekked through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the traditional site of Jesus' resurrection. And like many pilgrims from all over the world for hundreds and hundreds of years, he and I made that pilgrimage because we believe that Jesus is the victorious Christ, that he died and rose again. We stood in that area where it all happened because we both believe that our only hope is in the Messiah. that the new life we shared in the risen Jesus is stronger than death. Death has been robbed of its power. Yet death came for him, as one day it will come for you and for me. Vadi Bakum Jr. reflects that death comes for us all. He states, it is appointed to man to die once and then face the judgment, quoting Hebrews. So everyone everywhere is asking or will ask the same question, how can I avoid being defeated by that last enemy? You can't beat him. You can't buy him off. You can't appease him. You can't outrun him. You can't exercise enough or eat well enough. There is nothing you can do to avoid being overtaken by this enemy. But the resurrection says you can't overcome this enemy. Oh, death, where is your sting?
Amen.
You see, when you stand over a believer's grave, you know that because of their union with the victorious Christ, they will rise just as Christ rose from the dead in glory and in victory. There is a resurrection coming, my brothers and sisters. So the sting is gone. Death's victory is gone. What a hope we have in Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. Death has been robbed of its power. We have new and unending life in the victorious Christ, and the best is yet to come. Let us pray. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you have overcome death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life. Grant that as by your grace going before us, you put into our minds good desires. So by your continual help, we may bring them to good effect through Jesus Christ our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.